All right, let's turn back to Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to resume where I left off last week. We are looking at, in verse 1, the fact that Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, tells us about the former book, the former treatise, that he wrote, and that is, of course, the Gospel of Luke. And he says that in that book, the theme of that was all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so the implication is that in this second treatise, the book of Acts, he will continue the work and the teachings, the work and the teachings that Jesus started. So in other words, when the Lord went to the cross and died on the cross and then was buried and resurrected and then 40 days later ascended to the Father, his work and his teaching was not over. It was still going on. He was going to change the format. The new format is going to be the disciples, believer, and that believer baptized of the Holy Ghost and enabled and empowered and directed and guided and blessed. That is going to be the new method of getting the gospel out. And so the former treatise is real important. It's important that we keep in mind that this first chapter is like a transition period between the former treatise and the new treatise, which is going to be the book of Acts. And once you get past this first chapter, you see the Holy Spirit baptizing the believers and empowering them. And so in chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when they were gathered and the Spirit fell upon them, that's when the second treatise now comes into play. So chapter 1 is going to be transitional. It's going to show us how the Lord transitioned from physically being here and working with these disciples, then preparing them, getting them on board, and then dying on the cross, the resurrection, and what that did for them, and then the events leading up to the day of Pentecost. So it's all ties together, and I want you to see that. I want you to understand that. All right. So tonight we're simply going to pick up where we left last week. Now, I was in the middle last week of showing you two things that Luke was doing in this transitional chapter. And briefly, he wrote the first book, verse 1, to show all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So what we see here is Luke, in this first chapter, showing us two things. First, he shows us the result, or I should say results, plural, of all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach, the results. And then second, he shows us the need for the disciples to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. He shows us those two things, the results of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, and then secondly, the need for the disciples to be baptized of the Holy Spirit. All right, if you'll look at verse 6, the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now, where did they get that? Where did they get that? Well, they got that from all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. All right, so Luke is showing us the results of the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. That question, wilt thou at this time, now that you have died on the cross and now that you have resurrected, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So they learned this from him. It was a part of all that he began both to do and to teach. And notice, they called him Lord. They assumed his lordship now that they had seen what they had seen. When they saw him die and then be buried and then resurrect, just as he said, according to Scripture. See, that's the key. It's not that he just, that he resurrected or just resurrected. It's that he resurrected according to Scripture. That's fundamental. All right. And so they called him Lord. And with what they had seen of him in the resurrection, they assumed he would be more than able to swing the kingdom into submission and to kick the Romans out and then take a seat as the king of Israel. Now, if you remember, the Lord Jesus often spoke of the kingdom in that last week before the cross. That week he was in Jerusalem, that last week before the cross. And he often spoke in that week about the kingdom. And you will remember that Luke tells us that Jesus opened the scriptures to them. Go back to Luke. Remember now, Luke is the former treatise. Okay, so it's important. What we see in Luke is going to tie in to the book of Acts. You got the same author. All right, so go back to chapter 24. Chapter 24. And let me read a couple of things here to show you the point. Look at verse 13. It says, "And behold, two of them, two disciples, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Now that's about 7.5 miles. So it wasn't very far away, but it would take you a little time to walk there. All right, and so two of them, that same day, the day of the resurrection, they were walking to a village. And verse 14, "And they talked together of all things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one with another as ye walk and are sad?" So they had that hangdog look, you know, that defeated look. And the Lord said, why are you guys so sad? What's the problem? "And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he was, and he said unto them, What things? And they said, unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Watch. But we, what's the next word? Trusted. You see, they thought, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. In other words, delivered Israel from Rome's bondage. All right, so they're telling this to Jesus, not knowing that it's Jesus. Their eyes were holden. And they said, but we trusted. We believed that it was this man. Notice, that's all past tense. That was how they felt. And they thought, wow, we believe, we thought this man was going to be our deliverer from Roman bondage. And so that's why after the resurrection, and they got it, they, you know, he opened their eyes and answered their questions. All right, look at verse 45. Here he is with the disciples on the Mount of Olives just before he goes up. And it says, in other words, the same thing that Luke is describing over here in chapter 1 of Acts. And in verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now, can you imagine that when the light bulb came on? Can you imagine that? I mean, wow. And they're standing there, and so naturally, they would think, Lord, now? Are you going to do it now? Are you going to restore are you going to remove Rome's bondage from us now? Is now when you're going to do it? I mean, we certainly know you are able, Lord. All right? Lord, they knew. And you can just keep on reading. But we trusted. But then the cross happened. But then the resurrection happened. And so now they're all excited again. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And so here they stood with him on the Mount of Olives, having perfect and full confidence in his ability to fulfill their highest and true hopes, the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. So that idea of a kingdom was, quote, all that he began to do and to teach. It was what he had taught them when he was on the other side of the cross, when he was with them for that 3.5 years. And so in their minds, it just made perfect sense that now, since he had died for the sins of all men and he was now resurrected, that he would go ahead and defeat Rome and then sit down upon the throne of David and rule and reign the world. They just thought, this is it. But look at what he said in verse 7. He put the brakes on all their hopes. I mean, slammed on the brakes. In verse 7, he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, notice that the Lord did not rebuke their conception that the kingdom would one day be restored. He didn't rebuke that. But he did rebuke their desire to know the timing of when this restoration would take place. He did not say that there would not be a restoration. He simply told them that they were not to know the times or the seasons, because he had plans for them to work and to get the gospel around the world. So he told them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Now, they misunderstood the timing of things. They thought, well, he died on the cross and now he is risen, so certainly now he will throw the yoke of Rome off our shoulders and will establish his kingdom. But Jesus said, no, you guys are misunderstanding things. It is not time to establish the kingdom. It is time to get the gospel that I just gave with my life on the cross, in my death, burial, and resurrection. It is now time to get that story around the world. All men need to know what you now know, what you witnessed, and you will be witnesses for me all over the world. All right, and so that leads them to the second thing that Luke deals with in this chapter, and that is the need for the Holy Spirit of God. All right, now hold your place here in Acts and go back to John chapter 14 for just a moment. John 14. Just one book back. John 14, and look, please, at verse 16. Here is the Lord Jesus on the eve of the crucifixion. He is with the disciples in the upper room. He has just served them the Lord's table. He has washed their feet and served them the table. And now he is speaking with them. And look at what he says in verse 16. In verse 16, he said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. All right, now that probably threw him right there. Well, Lord, are you not going to abide with us forever? Well, no, he wasn't. Okay, he had been with them for the last 3.5 years, but he was going to go back to heaven. But he was not going to leave them without a comforter. And so this comforter that he is speaking of is the person of the Holy Spirit. And he says so in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. All right, look at verse 26. He said, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Look at chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Listen, folks, every ministry that the Holy Spirit does is shining the light on Jesus. This is one reason why, and there are many, but this is one reason why I know that this modern charismatic movement is not of God, because the emphasis is upon the wrong person of the Godhead. And it very clearly states here in this 26th verse, he, the Spirit, shall testify of me. Everything the Holy Spirit of God does is to testify of Jesus. Look at chapter 16 and verse 7. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. Aren't you glad you don't have to convict people? The Holy Spirit will do that for you. All right, he'll do that. You share the gospel. It's not your job. You can't do it. You can't get people under conviction, but he can, and he will. All right? There was a lady here Sunday night, and boy, you talk about conviction. I mean, she was under such conviction, and it looked to me like she was shaking. That's how much conviction she was. She was sitting back there just shaking. That's the Holy Spirit. I didn't do that. I don't have the ability to do that. But the Spirit of God can. All right? Of sin. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them right now. You can't handle it right now. Yeah, if I told you what I'm about, what I need to tell you, you wouldn't be able to deal with it. This was before the cross. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, and by the way, in chapter 2 of Acts is when he comes. That's when he came upon the disciples. And when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So very clearly, folks, the point is, when they saw the great victory that the Lord Jesus had over death and over the grave, they got so excited because they just knew that this is it. This is when the kingdom will be established. But Jesus said, no, it's now time for the Holy Spirit of God to help you, that which I spoke to you about on the night that I was arrested before the cross. I talked to you about the Holy Spirit, remember? I talked to you about that, and the Holy Spirit is going to come and help you with the job that I am commissioning you to do. And that job is to tell a lost and dying world my gospel message. And the point that Luke is making here is that Jesus taught these men, his disciples, all of this before he went to the cross. That's what the former treatise tells us. But now we're going to see the application as they go and actually are filled with the Spirit and go out in the power of the Spirit and preach the gospel of Christ. All right? So that's the transitional. So now here he is after the cross, after he resurrected from the dead, and he is still continuing to teach them the same things. In other words, Jesus is teaching them in Acts the same stuff he taught them in the book of Luke. All right, do you see how the two treatises go together? You call it a treatise or treatises? I don't know. Do you see how they go together? All right, so this was not a change of plans. That's the main thing here. This was the plan all along. This was not a change of plans. He told them in Luke that the Holy Spirit was coming. He told them what the Spirit would do when he came. The Spirit would guide them in all truth. And so that's what he did. All right, now let's go back now to chapter 1 of Acts, and let me show you one or two other little things here before we have to close tonight. All right, look at verse 4. Notice in verse 4, he told them to tarry in Jerusalem. In verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have learned of me. Now, what is the promise of the Father? Coming of the Holy Spirit. All right, we just read all those verses. And so the Lord Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. They did not know for sure when this would happen, but and they didn't have to wait long, did they? Only 10 days. The Lord said, tarry, you stay in Jerusalem. 10 days was all they had to wait. They just had to wait in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost. And the Lord Jesus said to them in verse 8 and 9, and in what we call the Great Commission, he told them, once you are, once the Spirit comes, you've waited, and then when you're baptized of the Spirit, then I want you to go be witnesses for me. You go be witnesses for me. This is the Great Commission, and it's recorded 5 times altogether, once in the 4 Gospels and here in the book of Acts. And this word witnesses, the Greek word there is the word martyros, which is a transliteration of the word martyr. Does that make sense? What, isn't that comforting? Go be martyrs for me. Ooh, I want to go. But yeah, hey, by the way, every one of them was. Every one of them. They all got martyred. They all got had their lives taken. They were either boiled in oil, or they had their heads chopped off, or they were crucified on a cross. I mean, terrible. All of them died a horrible death. Witnesses, martyros. Go become martyrs for me. Boy, that's really how you gather a following, isn't it? Huh? Encouraging. And then you see the word both in that 8th verse. You shall be witnesses, martyros. You shall be witnesses unto me, both. Now, the word there has the idea of simultaneously, at the same time. So in other words, when you're at Jerusalem, I want you also to be in Judea, and I want you also to be in Samaria, and I want you to also be in the uttermost parts of the earth. All right, so you do it all simultaneously. You say, well, how do we do that? It's called missions. That's how we do it. That's why we have missions programs. That's why we have missionaries that we support. We all cannot go to the field somewhere, so the church send missionaries, people whom God has called to go to the field. All right, like Todd and Tammy, they went down to Bolivia. All right, now we all could not pack up and go to Bolivia. We have mortgages here, and we had our kids and our jobs, and so we couldn't all go. But God called Todd and Tammy, and so God sent them down there. Now, they couldn't go down there to those Indians and say, okay, we're here, and we're going to need $3,500 a month salary so we can have a home and transportation and health insurance. So you folks are they don't have a clue what that is. So you say, well, they go down there. Well, how did they live? We supported them, us and a bunch of other churches. All right, and so that's how you do it simultaneously, at the same time. Okay, then look at another thing here. All right, so verse 14. All right, verse 12. I'm sorry. After the Lord ascended, it says, then returned they unto where?
Jerusalem.
All right, now go back to verse 4. Verse 4 said that they should not depart from Jerusalem, right? Okay, so they go back to Jerusalem, and they don't depart. They stay there. All right, now look at this. It says that then, verse 12, returned they unto Jerusalem, and when they were come, verse 13, they went in up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes the zealot, and Judas the brother of James, not Iscariot, all right? And notice that the 11 are in the upper room because they are not 12 anymore. Judas committed hara kiri, remember? Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, brothers, his blood half-brothers. Okay? Now, they were told to stay in Jerusalem. And it is a from verse 11 where he went up to chapter 2 verse 1 is 10 days. All right? 10 days. All right? So can you picture them, those of you that have been with us, with me and Karen, to Israel? You remember being in the upper room? All right, now picture them sitting there. All right? They're sitting there. And they're waiting. And day one goes by. And day two goes by. And nothing. And day three goes by. Now, what are they doing? They're continuing with one accord in prayer and supplication. Waiting. But nothing's happening. And so, what happens? Well, look at verse 15. And in those days, in other words, in that 10-day period somewhere, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and we have Luke giving us a little addendum here, the number of names together were about 120. So they've got the 11 in verse 13. They've got the women and Mary and the brethren in verse 14 and probably several others who tagged along, all right? So there's 120 of them in that upper room. So Peter stands up and he says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us. Here, this is the scripture. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Yuck. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And let his office, his bishopric, his office, let another take. All right, now hold your place here and go back to Psalm 69. Hurry up, we're running out of time. Psalm 69, watch. All right, now I'm going to make a point here in just a minute, so follow me, all right? Psalm 69, look at verse 25. All right, Psalm 69, this is a psalm of David. And in verse 25, David says, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. All right, very quickly, hold your place here in Psalm 69, but go over to Psalm 109. Psalm 109, and look at verse 8. In verse 8, it says, let his days be few, and let another take his office. All right, now look at me. Let's suppose that Acts 1 had never been written. Would you have gathered from reading Psalm 69, 25 and Psalm 109, 8, would you have gathered that that was talking about Judas? Would you have picked up on that? No, you wouldn't. You're probably just sitting there reading and thinking, well, David had an enemy, and he was praying that that enemy would get out of his way, that another would take his place. In other words, folks, what you need to see here is Peter says that David wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and David meant them 1,000 years earlier, that he meant them for Judas. Now, don't you think when he said that, that the others would have been sitting there going, wow, that's cool. And one of them says to the other, how did he learn that? How did he get that? Is this what the Lord's talking about, that he's going to show us things and teach us truth? We're going to know stuff? Both of these psalms are in a group called Messianic Psalms. And the unique thing about the Messianic Psalms is that when written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David did not understand the full richness of the Messianic value of what he had written. David was speaking, no doubt, about one of his own enemies. But Peter deliberately quotes the old and familiar passages and says that it was a reference to Judas and to the Lord Jesus. Amazing. All right? Now, I'm not going to turn to it, but go back in your mind to what I read a moment ago in chapter 24 of Luke 44, verse 44. He opened their understanding that they might know and understand the scriptures. So we see gathered about Jesus a group of men with perfect confidence in their Lord, with joyful confidence in one another, and with absolute confidence, this is key, absolute confidence in the value of the scriptures of the Old Testament. That's crucial. All right? And these things were the result of the former treatise that Gospel of Luke. These, that all that Jesus began to do and to teach.